It's good to be home. It's very cold here. Mozambique was 28 degrees. It's really tough there, but we're back. But I want to say this. I've been doing trips like this probably for 25 years, and I think this one stands out for me for many reasons, and I won't go into all of that today because you'd be asleep in half an hour. But I just think if you look at so many facets, you look at the team from us that went, the teams from the different churches involved, how everyone's lives are changed. You know, I think sometimes we can live in such a theoretical world when we go to church every week and sermon after sermon. Going puts legs to your faith, brings a reality in. It's kind of the sense I had when we were there is kind of Acts, when the Holy Spirit's poured out and they met together daily in houses and in the markets. It's exactly what we did. And this trip kind of puts you in a position where you're able to do that. And it stretches you beyond your understanding. They bring you lovely food with, you saw a nice picture, this fish head, and the eyes are still looking at you. And you've got to get past your own realities. And actually, when you eat it, it's probably the nicest fish I've had in a very, very long time. But it stretches you, and it stretches your faith, and it causes you to stir up the gifts that are in all of us. Whether we like it or not, or want to acknowledge it or not, we have so much to give. And you get out there and you go and see unity. I mean, five churches made this trip happen. The Bridge Highway. 3CI loaned us their bus. Thanks to the guys from 3CI. Otherwise, we couldn't have got everybody there. There were 16 of us in our group. The guys from Zim. And the guys from Assemblies of God, Mozambique. Five churches together. I tell you what, Sunday night, the worship experience for me in this tiny little church with probably 100 people, feels like you touched heaven, man. It was just phenomenal. Tangible presence of God was there. You know, there's no air conditioners, there's no carpets. Paint on the walls, moldy and falling off. But God's there. With his unity, he commands a blessing. And you go, you experience these things. And it was absolutely, absolutely amazing. So let me say this about the Zim guys. I had the privilege on Tuesday after we got back of spending a couple of hours with them in a coffee shop. You sit and talk to these guys and you just realize perspectives that we never get to see. So for them, firstly saying, this is the first time in our lives that we felt like someone has cared for us. Someone has gone to us and invited us and taken care of us and looked after us and made us feel special. First time in their lives. Man, it's phenomenal. Think about it. Talk about the bus ride. We bought tickets for them to come down on a bus. They've never been in a bus like this. The buses we get in are always overcrowded. Double the seating capacity. And you squashed in. This bus had a seat that actually goes back and I can sleep. And someone brought me water on this bus. It's a mind-blowing experience for you and me. It's, most of us have traveled. But they have that experience. They go into a room that Karen provided. And they're blown away that there's a mirror on the wall. Never been in a room like this. There's actually a mirror. When I get dressed, I can look at myself. And there's a bathroom attached to this room. And there's a shower in the bathroom. Their reality is you want a bath, you take a bucket and go down to the river, fill it up and come back and wash yourself. That's their reality that they live in. And there's hot water in the shower when you turn the red knob. And it's like you just sit there and talk to these guys and realize, my, how privileged we are. What we live in, irrespective of how difficult and how tight the economy is, we live in an abundance that we don't even realize. And you need to go to places like this just to actually get a grasp of that and see it. Dennis, the man Yanku spoke about. I tell you what, he spoke here 2 weeks ago. probably one of the most humble men I've ever met in my life. But when you sit with that man and ask him about Scripture, his wealth of understanding and his spiritual insight into scriptural concepts is astounding. But at the beginning of the trip, he made a comment to me, which I didn't let him forget. He said, you know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And Tuesday he sits with tears running down his face, saying, I was so wrong. He says, this was a life-changing experience. I thought I knew so much, but I realize how little I know. You see, the reality is all of us can get so caught up within the eye flaps of our own little life and our own problems and issues and challenges we face. When you break those out, it'll change your life. It'll absolutely change your life. Peter took them back. Let me take a step back. They came to our church. For many of them, it was the first time they've ever left Zimbabwe. They came here. To them, this, what we experience every Sunday, is a mind freak. They don't know this. Took them to 3CI on Sunday night. Well, say no more. But it's firsts upon firsts. We took them to Abba Ministries in Western Area on Monday. And those are guys who started a church in a squatter camp. There's this magnificent church now, 150-seater church. And it's not about 150-seater in the size of it, but 1,500, sorry. But there was nothing. There was a squatter camp, shanties and plastic houses. Now there's this church with ministry surrounding it that takes care of the community. They have a bakery that makes 400 loaves of bread every morning. 200 are sold, and that's enough to keep the bakery going. And 200 are given away. They have a school, preschool of 150 kids that have free education and get fed there every day. And so it was just one after the other. Take them to Ponta de Oro and let Pastor Philippe talk to them about his testimony. And the testimony of all of these is this. That every one of them started with nothing and started on the back of one man's obedience. Get that. 3CI started on the back of Ashley Bell's obedience when someone said to him, why is there not an NCMI church in Pretoria? He said, I'll go. And you go and look today at what's there, the ministry, the reach, the effectiveness, what they're doing. It starts with one man's obedience. You go to Western Area to Abba, it starts with one man's obedience to say God calling him to a squatter camp and going, look what's there. Look at the lives that are changed and affected. These guys go back to Zim with half a ton of maize. There's a picture. Rosie, can you find that one? There's a picture that was given. They go back full of faith. You know, someone asked me, all these things you expose these guys to, doesn't it put pressure on them? I say no, because the story's the same. What we pointed them to, Vaughan at Abba said to them, you've got to stop looking at what you don't have. Look what's in your hand and start with that. And see what an extraordinary God can do through very ordinary people who have faith and belief in him. And so these guys go back, you know, even when they were here the Sunday morning, they spoke a little bit. After the service, two members here came and said, these guys need bicycles to go and do what they do. And so those guys gave money, and we were able to send them back with each one of them to save them walking 5 hours one way on a Sunday morning to go and preach the word of God. So these guys go back with Mealy Meal, with bicycles, with faith, with vision, with their minds blown, with a new perspective on God and what he's able to do through very ordinary people. And so this to me was the most remarkable trip. And let me say this, it was all made possible through sowing. And so I want to talk this morning briefly about sowing. Thanks, Rosie, if you can put my slide up. You know, when we sat and discussed bringing these Zimbabwe guys down, we had a look at our bank account to say, well, it's going to cost us quite a lot of money to do all of these things. And we didn't have money to do it. And so we invited you to participate. And this happened, sowing. And people sowing in this congregation made everything that I've just spoken about possible. Changed people's lives, changed perspectives. Tell you what, you don't realize or see or understand the destinies of people they will influence, will change because of this life-changing experience for them. And that's the common thing through all of them. Anyway, only made possible by sowing. Sowing is a process of putting seeds into soil for growing crops. Agriculture 101. That's what you do. You take something that you have, which has value, it's important to you, and you put it in dirt, or seemingly dirt. Let me do this. But sowing is a process of putting seeds in soil for the growing of crops. There's a purpose, there's an intention, and I want us to look at that this morning. A crop is seed that can be grown for harvesting extensively. And so what you will see in the context of seed in Scripture is there is a principle of multiplication. Seed multiplies. I spoke about this last Sunday in Mozambique, and I managed to get hold of a mealie, a dry old mealie, and a bread. And I spoke around this Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says this, he who supplies, who's he? God. He who supplies, who does he supply that to? All of us. He supplies seed to the sower and bread to eat, or bread for food. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I read it again. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, or bread to eat, some translation said, also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So this is picture language. The reality is that God supplies to all of us seed for sowing. And seed, the purpose of seed is to sow, is not for eating. The purpose of bread is for eating, not for sowing. Take a loaf of bread or a pow in Mozambique and plant it. You know what's going to happen? Squat. Things have purpose. Things have intention. And seed is given to you for the purpose of sowing. And we can have an expectation of multiplication around the sowing of seed. If you sow your bread, all you're going to end up with is less bread to eat. The ants you will be feeding, right? But it says, when you are a sower, he will multiply your seed for sowing. Seed multiplies, bread doesn't. So that seed multiplies, bread doesn't. Is that okay? Increase the harvest of your righteousness. So he's saying, I will give you seed for sowing. I'll give you bread to eat. I'll supply all your needs. Your seed, when you plant it, I will multiply so that you have more seed for sowing and also increase the harvest of your righteousness. So notice it's not saying I will increase your righteousness, and so we don't attain righteousness by sowing. You get that? It's not a, you don't attain any form of, you know, Luan said it last week. You're never going to be more righteous than you are when you accept Jesus Christ. It's his work. It's his righteousness. It is absolutely perfect and complete, and it is imputed to you and me. And so it's talking about a harvest of righteousness, which means because of the righteousness that's imputed to me, I will start to do certain things which are kingdom things, like sowing. And therefore, I will gain a harvest because of the starting point of all of that was the imputed righteousness of Christ in my life. Does that make sense? I hope so. And so it's not your righteousness, and we can't try and strive for righteousness or try and make out that we are more righteous because we do things like this. It's a harvest of because I already am. It's because of what Christ has already done for me. So as Christians, we understand that He is the source of life itself. And Deuteronomy 10 says, everything belongs to God. You know that? I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that. Everything in the universe, including the planet Earth, including every country on the face of the earth. Scripture says the silver and the gold is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Etc, 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 etc. Everything, including everything that you have, belongs to God. Very good. So it's a good perspective for us to have. And the fact that we are stewards, in other words, we are looking after and we are given stuff to look after and steward so that we look after it well, and one day they will, when the great accountant comes, he will say, what have you done with what I've given you? And you can tag into that scriptures like the parable of the talents. It's not an equality system. It's not fair. He gives to some 1, to some 3, to some 5, to some 10. But what have you done with it? And the question is, don't go and hide it under a bushel. Don't go and hide it under a rock. Don't go and hide it away. Use it for its intended purpose. And in the context of this morning's talk, it's seed. He's given you stuff to multiply. Apply that to the parable of the talents. It's got a purpose. Let's use it for its intended purpose. For in Him, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. He's the source of everything. The source of the money you have, the wealth you've acquired, the house you have is not your intellect or your business acumen or the lucky breaks you got in life or the fact that you have charm and charisma and a great personality like Pitt. The source of everything you have is God Himself. We get that. Get that. Deuteronomy 8, 17, 18. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce that wealth. And so confirms His covenant. So confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors. What's that referring to? It's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. What's the Abrahamic covenant? We spoke about this last time. It's Genesis 11 versus Genesis 12. Juxtapose them against each other. Genesis 11 is, I will go and I will make for myself a city and a tower which reaches to the heavens. And I will make a name for myself and I will be a great person and everybody will be in awe and wonder of me. Genesis 12 is the Abrahamic covenant. He says, go to the places I send you. I will make your name great. I will bless you. But there's purpose in prosperity. In the Abrahamic covenant and as children of God, there is purpose to our prosperity, which is not ourselves. He says, I will bless you. Notice you are involved in that. You have a part to play. You're not excluded from the blessing, but so that you will be a blessing to the nations of the world. And so there's two parts in that, and extrapolate that back to my scripture. There is bread to eat. There is something which is for your own consumption, but there's a part of that which is intended and meant to be to given away to other people. And the reality of that is it multiplies. And if you keep multiplying it, you will be astonished to see what God is able to do in and through His covenant with us as He confirms it. God will bless you. He'll give you stuff. The purpose of that is to bless others. The principle here is some is for your own consumption, but there is a segment of it which is seed, which is meant to bless others. Blessing me, blessing out, blessing in, blessing out. Get that? The greatest commandment says the same thing. I mean, think about that for a minute. How many commandments are there in the Old Testament? 643. My learned friends here in the front row. Well, I don't know is the answer, okay? But they say it's 643. So let's go with them. There's a heck of a lot. That's a point. The Ten Commandments are in there. And ritual cleaning laws and communal laws and moral laws and how to live and how to be. And he says, what is the greatest of all? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. You know what that means? If I have something, I do have something, forgot. Here. I have some money in my pocket. Woo! Who said that? Oh, no, not you. Who needs 1,000 rand? Come here. Come here. So I've got 1,000 rand in my pocket. If I take it out and give him all my money, God bless you. Go and sit down. You can have that. How much do I have left? Nada. Nada. That's the concept. The concept is we must love the Lord our God with so much of us so that there's nothing left. I have no more. I've given it away. Do you get the picture? Get the analogy? But then the aside, he says, and the second is as good or hangs on that, which is love someone else like you love yourself. Do you get it? The greatest commandment, love him with everything, all. Buy an ice cream or I don't know what. Give your dad some. So the reality is this. God has supplied my needs, right? I've had bread to eat. I'm not hungry. I might look hungry, but I'm not. And so I have some seed and I've sowed some seed. Do you get that? Now in what God supplied to him, there is some seed in there. Make sure you sow it. But there is some for your consumption and enjoy it and don't hold back on it. You get the principle. And so the point I'm trying to make through all of this is God's not stingy. He's not this meano that wants you to give your money away. He's saying, I've supplied all your needs and I will. And sometimes we need to readjust our thinking because what we want, we think is a need, but it's not really. You know, there was a time when we had 4 years where we had not a cent income for 4 years. And let me tell you, that puts you in a crisis. Who do you believe? What do you believe? Do I believe God that he's going to supply all my needs? And so when I have to start looking at the battles that I'm going through around, well, you know, I have to give up my DSTV. I really thought I needed that in my life. And when you give it up, you realize, well, I don't. Life goes on quite peachily without DSTV. And when I have to pay up my policies, my RAs, because I just can't afford them in the season. Well, it was a big issue for me because we hold on to these things and cling on to these things. And the competition there always is about, am I going to believe what God says? Or am I going to have my trust and faith and confidence in these things? Scaffolding that I surround myself with. You see, the issue around the greatest commandment, the Abrahamic covenant, is to get us to change from eros to agape. Both are love. But eros is a me-centered. It's about me wanting to gain and control and possess. Agape is where I say, it's not about me, it's about us. Book of Acts. They were all together. People started to live in agape, started to understand the principle of God, which is, he has given me bread to eat, enjoy it. But some of that is seed, sow it. He will multiply that part and the community will start to live in an expansive freedom that you and I never thought was possible. You look worried. What do you have in your hands? It's not just money, but money's a great example to use. You have talents. You have abilities. You have time. Sow your seed in good soil. Tell you what's good soil. This community. Sow some of your time and talents. when there's a kids production on, see people rally around. When we're wanting to bring people from Zim, people rally around, give money, make their guest house available, blow people's minds that there's a shower in their room. That's sowing. You know, the Bible says you sow to the east and reap from the west. You don't see these things. It happens undetected and uninfluenced by man, but it's a reality. Multiplication and harvest. Well, well, well. Isaac, when do I sow? Oh, only when I have an abundance. No. Genesis 26:1 says, now there was a famine. Besides the former famine. So you know what that means? Famine on famine. You know what that means? There was nada. Nothing. There's nothing. And if you scroll down to verse 12, it says, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold. Can I tell you something? God's word, God's principles, God's financial system, it's not dependent on whether there's drought or not, or the biological realities of where we're at. When you trust God and do what he says, what you should be doing, there's multiplication, irrespective of the barrenness of the land around. Amen. So what's good soil? Trips. Family camp. I think that's good soil. Something outside of the norm of your life. Sow into it. Go. You're sowing into the community of God. The people of God being together. I tell you what, being there for a weekend together is a wonderful expression of how we will spend eternity, isn't it? But then I get people who say, I've got no money, I can't come. Stop eating your seed. Hello? Because God has given you two things, bread to eat and seed to sow. And I've got nothing. No, rearrange. Because when you do, there'll be multiplication. And you will get more and more and start to be able to give more and more and more of your time, your talents, your effort into the community that God's calling you in, and you'll live in an expansiveness. Is that okay? I was talking to someone this week. They said, is this about the church wanting my money? I said, it's got very little to do with the church, actually. You see, sowing happens and it's put under the soil where nobody sees it. But the harvest is obvious to everybody, isn't it? It's got very little to do with the church. Church doesn't tell you, bring all your seed here and we'll sow it on your behalf. God says, sow your seed. Is this a new prosperity gospel? Someone said to me. No. Well, there's prosperity in it. It's not a prosperity gospel. See, the prosperity gospel has me at the center. And it's all about me, and I do things with a motive of trying to increase and improve my situation. This reality, what we're saying is, God has given me something to sow, to give it away. So let me be inquiring of him and how and where and who and how much I should be doing that so that there may be multiplication in my life. It's not with me at the center, it's with God and his kingdom at the center. But the principle is this, 1 Timothy 5:18, he says, do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the corn. You know what that's a picture of? You know, oxes usually walk and he stink warm son. And they got to walk far to get water and it's hard work. These oxen were usually in a covered portico and were tied to a millstone and they would walk around and be working all day long. They are harnessed in. They are yoked in and busy with the master's work all the time. And he says, in that context, take the muzzle off. Oxen walk and eat grass that's full of sand and dust usually. Take them into the place where they are working. That's the context of this picture. There's pure wheat. It's been separated from the chaff and everything else. It's pure wheat. It's like strawberries and cream for you and me. So what he's saying, so get the principle, is if we are yoked into the purposes of God and busy with his work, you will be blessed beyond what you can think or imagine or understand. But that's not the focus or the point ever. That's the prosperity gospel. Is that okay? Multiplication in your life is about living the Abrahamic covenant, about spaciousness of Genesis 12. You know, Rory came back from Hillsong the other day, and I had a coffee with him, and he had to address or speak to a group of people who were in, who were being honored in the history of Hillsong for being the people who'd given the most money to Hillsong ministry. And now, whatever your thoughts are around Hillsong and whatever your thoughts are around that, put them aside and just hear this. He talks to people there. The one guy understood this concept to say, Lord, I want to be able to sow. And he had nothing to sow. And he started a coffee shop. And the purpose of his coffee shop was not to make coffee. His purpose of his coffee shop was to say, Lord, I want to have something in my life where I'm able to pour money into the lives of other people. When Rory got there, he just sold his chain of coffee shops for like $1 billion, Aussie dollars. Hello? Prosperity gospel? No. That man doesn't live on luxury yachts. Lives a very normal life. But he understands the purpose of seed and multiplication of seed. There was another lady, or well, before I get there, I read a story about a guy who in the States saw a need within their community to get people to church on Sundays. So bought a bus and started ferrying people up and down. Today he has one of the biggest bus companies in the States. Prosperity with a purpose. Is it about me at the center? Absolutely not, but God's word and his principles are true. Seed for the sower and bread to eat. Don't eat your seed. Gluttony is called one of the seven deadly sins. It has a deadly, let me get this word right, pernicious nature. Who knows what that means? Prof. Peter, pernicious. It means it has a gradual and subtle yet deadly effect. That's what it means. It's like not servicing your car. I cannot service my car. It's fine. I'll save. But you keep doing that, it's going to end in disaster and cost you a lot of money. That's that effect over time. Gluttony means to gulp, where food is idolized and the need for self-indulgence is satisfied continually. You see, we can get to a place like that, where I start out with this thing with a few seeds and I plant them and there's multiplication and, oh wow. Now I can buy my jet boat, Galen. Or my new Porsche. Or God told me to get a new airliner. What was some oak said that? Yeah. I'm embarrassed by the Learjet you fly in, my son. You need a new one. Someone said that. It's not that. Okay, it's not that. But there is a reality in that. And this pernicious effect, what it kills and why it's deadly is over time it kills your crop. It's not about the church or giving money to the church. It's about you. You living in a multiplicational state of expansive living and expansive generosity. How to catch a wolf. That's how it's deadly. And I know that's quite gross, but that's how Eskimos used to hunt wolves. They'd take a dagger and tie it to a long pole and keep dipping it in blood and then go and stick it in the ground. And the wolf will come because it's attracted to the blood on the blade and will start licking it and licking it. And it gets into such a frenzy of licking that eventually it's cutting its own tongue to pieces, but it doesn't know it because it can't tell the difference between its own blood and the blood on there, and actually bleeds to death. Gross, right? That's like sin, isn't it? It's what it does. So self-indulgent. It's kind of like a gross picture, but a picture of, see this. God gives to every one of us. He says, bread to eat, supply all your needs. But hey, my son, my daughter, there's this thing I want you to experience of multiplicational reality. I'll give you some of these magic beans, if you want to call them that. Sow them and see what happens. And when you do, he says, I will multiply them and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's not a mean God looking for your money. But I tell you, we can get stuck there. What's in your hands? I know some of us are really struggling financially in your business. Let me tell you something. Start with one. I spoke about this last week. You take one millipip, plant it. If you tend it and the soil has fertilizer, it'll grow. It'll grow 4 to 5 millis. Probably 100 millipitter on each milli. From 1 to 500, you see the multiplication. That's God's economy. I'm challenging you today. What's in your hand? You're a doctor. That's how you make a living. That's how you make your bread to eat. Some of that is intended for seed. Find someone who can't afford it. Treat them for nothing. You're a dentist. Same. You're an accountant. Find someone who can't afford your services and give them your services. Sowing. It's not just about money. It's about my life. Living my life in the freedom of expression of this Abrahamic covenant that we are in. I'm blessed so that I can bless. You stuck? Sow something. Start with one. It's my challenge to all of us today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for this scripture that teaches us so much about you. I pray that you would help us to sow something. My time, my talents, my effort, what I have, even some of our money. Put it into what would seemingly be dirt and watch the miracle of life happen from something that's sowed into dirt. I pray that you would stir our hearts, give us faith to respond to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.